is dying without our deliver. We'll rise and pray. We'll rise and pray. Till the whole world hears. Till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears. Till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
Radio One is doing, what is it called? A raffle. And they've been supporting the food bank, but they're supporting other things in on the island. And for every euro that you pay, it equals one raffle ticket. And there are all kinds of prices. 30-minute helicopter lesson, 2 return tickets to the UK, one way. No, sorry. two MD tickets, Pirates Adventure, you know, 1 month free membership, I don't know of what, 90-minute massage. There's all kinds of stuff. But they've been so amazing since Radio One, since the whole crisis happened, and with the food bank and everything, they raised, I think, for the food bank 5,000 euros. And what they did is they didn't just want to give the money, they just went shopping, and they would come with like 1,500 euros worth of shopping. And they've been doing that several weeks, and it's been amazing. So look for it on Facebook, but if you want to call 670-704-311, I'm sure you'll remember that. But look on Facebook, and you can be a part of that project. So let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. My goodness. I'm going to put the clock on so I know how long I'm tormenting you. But Revelation chapter 13, one of the most fascinating chapters in the Bible. It tells us that in the days immediately preceding the return of Jesus, there will be a one worldwide government that is led by a one world dictator with a one world religion that involves in one way or another the worship of that one world dictator. I don't know to what degree, but to a certain degree. And as we've been looking through these chapters, we've been looking at the fact that you have this in chapter 12, you have this dragon. And we don't really need to figure out what the dragon is, because in chapter 16, verse 13, it tells us what the dragon is. It says, in the very chapter itself, it tells us that the dragon, in chapter 12, it is the serpent of old, the devil. So we know the dragon is the devil. And then last week we looked at the beast. This first beast, this first man, this kingdom that is so complete. He's got the ability of Alexander the Great, the abilities of Babylon, the ability of the Medo-Persian, Cyrus. Just a complete leader, a mesmerizing leader. And all driven by this dragon, who really, the devil does not really hate me per se, or you. He hates God. So because he hates God, he hates the work of God. And because he hates the work of God, he hates the Jews. That's why the Jews have been the most persecuted people, anti-Semitism, non-stop throughout history. Because Satan hates the Jews, because through the Jews would come the Messiah, and through the Jews will be the climactic end before Jesus comes back. But he also hates the church. He hates believers because it is his bride, it is his kingdom. But not only that, Satan hates humanity. Because God said, let us make man in our image. So every time that Satan looks at man, he sees God. And he hates God. And he degrades man. And he humiliates man out of hatred towards God. And here in chapter 13, we find ourselves with a second beast in verse 11. A second leader. Funny enough, Daniel points to this person seven times in the book of Daniel, but Daniel never figures out that it's actually two people. And in Revelation, actually, it is divided. It's two. It says, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich, poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Wow, it's like a big movie, you know? It's like, wow. 666, everybody's like, oh, mama mia, what's going to happen today, you know? But the reality is that we have this other person that steps into the picture, another beast. Now, what kind of a person is this? In Revelation 16, 13, again, let the Bible interpret the Bible. It says that there was three unclean spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon. We already talked about them. Out of the mouth of the beast, that's the first beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So we know that the second beast is actually a false prophet. It is, a prophet is someone that speaks in the name of God. It's a person that speaks for God or a deity or by divine inspiration. And not only do we have a complete leader that's going to come politically, dictator, but the world is being prepped for the coming of a great prophet. They will represent a one world religion, which will include the worship of the first beast. Now, if there's something that the Bible has warned over the years, more than anything else, it has been to be careful of false prophets. Be careful of people that speak in the name of God who have no clue who God is, or that know who God is, but actually want to deceive people. Take, for example, could you close the windows? Thank you. Take, for example, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. It says, and notice here, this false prophet, notice what he does in verse 13, and sorry, in Yeah, in verse 13 of chapter 13, it says he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And notice what Moses warned about. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, if he does some miraculous thing, and the sign or the wonder comes to be, it actually happens. This is what blows my mind. Whatever it is that this prophet does, he gives you a sign and it happens. My goodness, what would you do if someone comes up to you and says, you know, tomorrow this will happen in your life, and boom! You'd be like, my goodness, tomorrow your life will change, you will prosper. Then the next day you win the lottery, you're like, oh my goodness. Concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You should not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Oh my goodness. It's not what the people, what the false prophet does, is where he leads you. That's the problem. Away from the living God, away from the promises of the Messiah with Moses, away from the God who is so near to us for anything that we might call upon him for. The God who has given us such guidelines to live by, as such as nobody else in the world does. Do not follow the false prophet, because the Lord is testing you to see whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. False prophets, false leaders. And notice where it leads. He leads away from a living, loving, dynamic relationship with God. Jeremiah warned, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Can you imagine? I mean, these guys are coming. It's like, I had a vision. And God says, it wasn't from me. It was from their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. God says, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, if they would have just been with me, if they would have been in my word, they would have announced my words to my people, and I would have turned them back from the evil way, from their evil of their deeds, back to me. Notice this, back to relationship. Back to a relationship with him. We are so privileged to have a relationship with the Lord. And Paul warned, like a mother, like a father, I'm afraid that you will be taken away from the simplicity that is in Christ. I am afraid that you will be taken captive by vain philosophies. That you will be taken away by how dignified you've been made by the Lord Jesus, by how loved you are by him. And Jesus warned, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. Notice, this false prophet, it says that he's like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. It means he's like a lamb. He looks nice, but inside he's a wolf. Get out of your mind. Get out of your mind and your heart the fact that if someone is false, they will have horns. And that they will be mean. The false comes so nicely, so beautifully, even so righteously, that you will not be able to know unless you are well acquainted with the real one, with the Lord Jesus, intimately. I am a proud Mallorquin. And you know what we have? We have the most real looking fake pearls in the world. You can buy them all over the island. And you're just like, oh my goodness, they're so real looking, but they're fake. And if someone would offer you the real one or the fake one, which ones would you take? And they might look identical. And the same thing is with the Lord. We have the real thing in Jesus. Satan is the great imitator. He wants to pull us away. But the end is degradation, humiliation, slavery. With Jesus, there is love. There's grace. But remember, beware of false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. It's not what they look like. It's not even how they talk. It's what are they saying? What is it that's being said? Peter warned. John warned. Jesus says many false prophets will arise. And of course, although this has been going on for 2,000 years, when we look at Revelation 13, what we see is that it is the climactic final false prophet. He will be like the ultimate deceiver. This false prophet will be the high priest of the Antichrist. The power of religion will be so great in the world, in men's minds and hearts, that the false prophet will deceive. You know, in our hearts, we're created to worship. You're created to worship. Everybody worships something or someone. And you know who longs to be worshipped more than anybody? Satan. He wants the worship that's only due to Jesus. You know, they actually did in a magazine, there's actually it was a scientific research, but it came out in a magazine, that they found the God gene. It seems like in our DNA, there's actually one that is the very longing for God. And I'm sure somebody would love to get rid of that. But there's a very longing in us. But you know what Jesus said? They will come as sheep in wolves in sheep's clothing. Sorry. Let me give you an example. Surah 112 in the Quran. Muhammad steps into the picture. Very nice guy. He, if you look at the Quran, he told people, listen to the people of the book. That means listen to the Jews. He said, listen to the people of the Injil. That means listen to the Christians, to the gospel. The Injil is the word gospel for in Arabic. And in Surah 112, he says, in the name of God, the merciful, the compassionate, there is no God but God. Sounds good to me. He is one. The Lord our God. He is one in the Old Testament. Sounds good to me. He has no associate. Okay? Incomparable. Stands alone. He's holy. That's great. Say, he is God, the one. That's great. God the Eternal besought of all. That's great. He begets not, nor is he begotten.
Wait a minute.
And there's none comparable to him. Wait a minute, what do I mean? He begets not, nor is he begotten. And it can be said so nicely, so persuasively. And then you have Jesus, the lover of our soul, that takes Nicodemus, a religious man, and he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And no matter how sweetly you're told that God neither begets nor is begotten, it's a lie from the pit of hell that has come to rob and steal, to vaccinate you from the gospel. How do you persuade a mass of millions upon millions of people that God, Son, came into the earth to redeem man when they've been taught since they were babies that God has no son? And it is the second largest religion in the world. And if this is just one of the false prophets, imagine what the ultimate one will look like. Now, I'm not saying this so we will be against Muslims in any way. Please don't misunderstand. I'm saying this because man is being ripped off. Salvation has come into the world and people are being made to believe that God has no son, the only hope for man. The deception is powerful. And you know what? The danger is real. Satan needs to be worshipped. And so he will get us. And I said this in the first service. It's amazing. In the Garden of Eden, there was all the trees provided by God, and there was only one that man could not eat from. Satan came and deceived man into a fall. And now all of a sudden, what do we have? All of a sudden, Satan would rather us eat from any tree other than the one tree, Jesus Christ. It's amazing. He was obsessed with making you eat from the one, and now he's obsessed with making sure that you don't eat from the one that brings salvation. And Satan, the great deceiver, the liar, the smooth communicator, through the ages, bringing lies, pulling away people from the very love of God, from the very character of God, from the very person of God. And how does he do this? In this passage, it kind of shows you different ways in which he does it. Number one of the greatest things that he does in the world is through political pressure. You know, you think of Cuba, you think of places like Iran, and the laws that are passed there that are completely against Jesus. I sat in Turkey, in Istanbul, in a hotel room with people that left Iran to come to a conference to be taught. And they told us that if they got caught baptizing somebody in their, you wouldn't do it in the sea or in public, in their bathtub, if they were caught, both the baptizer and the baptizee, whatever they're called, would be killed instantly. Capital punishment. In North Korea, we talked about it last week. If you're caught with a Bible, you go to a concentration camp for the rest of your life. here. In the day and age that we're living, there's certain, you know, it's becoming more and more strict if you dare to say Jesus is the only way. You know, I mean, we haven't gotten to the point where it's illegal, but there's a certain pressure. The government in Spain, it's becoming more and more controlling on the education of our children. It's becoming more and more secular. And they're actually taking funds away now from religiously funded schools that are funded partly by the government. They're actually taking that away. And it is scary to think that, like in the United States and in different places, the pressure is growing against God. Oh my goodness, you go to a science class, don't even dare suggest that we might be created. It's all process of evolution, Big Bang. Although it says the theory of evolution, it is absolutely unquestionable. The hate crimes, the in the United Kingdom, the rules that it's like you dare not disagree. You can no longer speak your mind about certain things. You have to agree completely what is being said. You actually have to celebrate it. Another thing that's going to be growing, and you see it in verse 12 where it says, he exercises all the authority of the first beast. And there's nothing worse. There's nothing worse that has come into religious groups. Nothing worse that has come into religious groups throughout history than power. Look at Rome. The church was persecuted, was thriving in Rome. And then Constantine supposedly became a Christian. And the greatest persecution that ever, the corruption, the power, the persecution that happened from the Roman church. When power entered. There's going to be social pressure. You know, here you see that everyone is just mesmerized. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. The witnesses, the two witnesses in Jerusalem, they call fire from heaven and it comes out from God. But the false prophet, he's got that same ability. And the masses are going, oh my goodness, he's the guy. But, you know, that's the populist mentality. Everybody's saying it, so everybody's doing it. And as Christians, we need to learn how not to go with the mob, how to think biblically, how to think with loyalty to Jesus. I think with political views at the moment, everything's so emotionally charged. And to be honest, we are not to be of the left and we are not to be of the right. We are to be with Jesus. When the left is with Jesus, we're with Jesus. When the right is with Jesus, we're with Jesus. We ought to be independent thinkers and yet very dependent thinkers. You know what? And if we're not careful, and you know, this whole thing with, well, sorry, I keep bringing it up and I hate it, but it's, you know, I'll argue both sides, but to me, it's a bit scary. You know, Jonathan is going to school and there's this kid whose mom goes to protest against the masks in schools. She goes with pots and pans, you know, just, and the only person that this lady calls is Loretta. You know, and Loretta talks to her and you know, I understand she believes that for her child, the mask being worn 5 hours a day is worse than if he got the virus. She believes that. It's fine. We can believe one, we can believe the other. It's fine. But what's happening is that the kids in class, the kid keeps putting his mask down. And the kids keep going, put it back up. And then he puts it back down. And the kids, put it back up. And I said, Jonathan, That's not your business. I mean, this is almost like the Nazi regime. He doesn't wear one. You know, it's almost like suspicion. And that comes when we're not able to think like Jesus think individually. We can think, we can have our own mind, we can defend each other's views, but we can love each other and not just simply follow the mob. Does it make sense what I'm saying? I mean, I just think it's crazy that all these kids are trying to enforce this other kid to put his mask on. Whether right or wrong to wear a mask in class or not, it doesn't matter. We have to be careful. And I said to Jonathan, I said, Jonathan, you know, you can, if you disagree with him, it's fine. You can go to him and you can say, you know what? I don't agree with what you think and what you believe, but I will be your friend to the end. You know, it's fundamental. But when we get moved by the mob, by the social pressure, we're just going to follow like a herd. You know what I mean? And we are not heard. If you've been watching The Chosen, the app The Chosen, if you've been watching the series, the logo is amazing. There's these fish that are going one way. They're all going one way. And then every once in a while, one turns and begins to go on his own in the other direction. You know what? It doesn't take. Any dead fish flows with the current. Any dead fish flows with the current. It takes a live one to swim against the current. And I think it's fascinating to watch salmon go and jump over the like little waterfalls, and they just jump and they just battle and they just exhaust it, and they get there and they finally they just lay eggs and die. You know, it's not, but I mean, it's like, but you know what they secure? They secure the next generation. And they go against the flow. And if one dies, you know what happens? They just go right into the sea with the flow. And we need to be people that are not subject and bound to social pressure, but we are able to think biblically and independently. There's going to be religious pressure. Being indoctrinated in what to believe. Verse 15, it says, he was granted power to give breath to the image and the beast. And the image and the beast should both speak and cause many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Look at the religious pressure. If you do not worship this image, you will be killed. And you're just like, oh, come on. That can't possibly be real. Tell that to the North Koreans. Tell that to those that were called atheists in Nero's time, because they did not believe that Nero was God. And they were killed. They were lit up. They were thrown to beasts. Religious pressure. In Pakistan, I traveled over there, and it's amazing. It's a new experience going to church. I was praying with someone in a meeting. It's like, Lord, I just pray you bless them and deliver them. And next thing you know, I open, you know, you kind of open an eye, and then I open an eye, and there's somebody with a 22. And you're just like, it's over. And then I realized he was a bodyguard. And I was like, praise the Lord. But you watch someone come to church and you don't know if maybe they have a bomb. Because you don't worship in the way they do. So therefore, they hate you. They see you as unclean. Indoctrination. You know, and I just think of Luther, the pressure that he came under from the Roman Catholic Church and told that his books were heresy. And he said, unless you can convince me through the word of God and logic, I will not and I cannot recant, so help me God. And he was a man who knew God, who had a loving, dynamic relationship with Jesus, who had found liberty from the oppression of the religious. And you're just like, but religion is good. No, C.S. Lewis said this, of evil people, religious evil people are the worst. Go to some remote Buddhist place and go preach the gospel. I was talking to a friend in India this week, where he went to the north of India, and they said that the towns there, the religious people, just will not allow Christians to come in. They'll even kill them if need be. And then finally, it will bring economic pressure. This happened in Pakistan as well. You know, the Christians in Pakistan are super poor. You know why? Because they're considered unclean. So therefore, no one buys anything from their shops. Pakistan's big. And they're like, no, that's a Christian shop, unclean. You don't worship the beast, so therefore we don't buy from your shop. What do we do when it hits our pocket? Now this comes and this is exciting in some ways, I guess, when you think of this tattoo or this mark of the beast and the forehead and the right arm, and you just kind of think like, what is it? And everybody speculates what it is. And you know, people thought the mark of the beast was the social security number, or here in Mallorca, what do you get? You can't buy or sell unless you have a... Oh my goodness, the mark of the beast. But listen, guys, it's not like that. That it's an identity that you need to buy or sell, but worship is not tied up to it. I mean, if they said, unless you become a Catholic, you don't get a NIE, that would be a little bit different, wouldn't it? But it's amazing how we reach the point in the world where we are able to track more and more what everyone has, what properties they had. Right now, there's a tax issue. People have properties here. People have money in this fiscal paradise, and they have all this thing. And right now, 50 years ago, it was very free. And right now, it's just kind of tightening up a little bit. But soon, no one will be able to have anything unless everybody, or the government, knows about it. Or the banks, at least. What you have where, and how much tax is due. But this is growing. But what would happen? People are going to come under pressure economically. They will not be able to buy or sell. And in that moment, the words of Jesus are so relevant. He says, you cannot worship God and money at the same time. You will either love one and hate the other. Now, remember, money is neutral. It's the love of money that's the problem. Loretta, when she was a student, she had no money. And they would offer you food, free food at the Krishna restaurants. So she had to bow down to Krishna to get it. They said, unless you bow down to Krishna and show your respects, you can't eat your free meal. So Loretta wasn't a Christian. She was just born in wrong Israel. You know? And she just ate her food. But think about what it could do in the future. You know, what if? What is the depth of your relationship with the Lord? What is the love? Like it says, when the false prophet comes, or when a false prophet comes, the Lord is testing you to see if you love the Lord your God. Who do you love more? What do you love in life? I love what A.W. Tozer said about Abraham. Abraham was a wealthy man, but wealth did not possess him. But people will resist the pressure. But then it says, so we have all these different pressures, but we have this incredible, this is what we hold on to, this is what we grow in. We have this anchor for our souls. We have this, the loving Jesus, the loving Savior. We have a living hope ahead of us. We have this hope that Jesus is coming back with a new heaven, with a new earth. And we are not of this world. We use this world, but we are not of this world. And we could technically pick up and move somewhere else. And you know what? We might leave to go somewhere else with empty pockets, but we leave with God. Do you remember Lot and Abraham? They began to fight with one another. And Abraham said, look at the, just you choose a direction to go and I will go in the other direction. And it says the Lot looked at the lush and the city, and he's like, I'll take that. Rather than saying to Abraham, Abraham, you're older, you take that. And he went. And you know what? God blessed Abraham. But then you have this thing with the number 666, and this is just very briefly, the number 666. Stop trying to figure out who the number 666 is. And I'm just going to give you two of what people have thought in the past. One in the recent past. So President Biden, before the election, says if you support Biden, text at 30330. Have you seen that? So really clever people said, okay, you take 2020 and you divide it by 666. What does it equal? 30, 33, 0. Biden is the Antichrist. Okay, let me give you another one. Ronald Reagan. November 4th, 1980. He wins the elections. Guess what? The winning lottery ticket in the United States was the number 666. And this lady said, see, he's the Antichrist. But there must be more reasons than that. Oh, yeah, there's more reason than that. His name is Reagan, Donald Wilson Reagan. Donald, 6 letters. Wilson, 6 letters. Reagan, 6 letters. Need any more? 666. And the planets were lined up on that day in a very special way. I think that's crazy, guys. I think if we're not careful, we're going to make Christianity look stupid. I think there's a thrust there to identify what the spirit of it is and how it's going to come. There's plenty of evidence there to show us how it's going to be for us to try to say that it's Tony Blair, that it's Reagan, that it's Biden, that it's Trump, that it's that is an Israeli one. I mean, it's just let it go. We don't know. We really don't know who it is. But as a Christian, what do we know? And this is where I want to close. So there is these false prophets bringing the lie. What do? You know what? We grow, and we grow in our relationship with the Lord. No shortcuts. When we adopted Jonathan, the psychologist told us, it's not quality, it's quantity. Spend plenty of time with him. Doesn't matter if it's fun, it doesn't matter if it's boring, just spend time with Jonathan. Grow in the bond that you have together. And as Christians, my fear is that sometimes there are people that are trying to walk as close to the world as possible and still be considered a Christian. Where I think for us, the great privilege of our life is to walk as close to Jesus as possible. And I just want to read some of this for you. And we're closing right here. And we're going to take communion. This is, I've read it over the years several times, but this is from Ruth Bell Graham, the daughter of Billy Graham. She wrote, "He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally gracious. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. He is the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizons of the globe. He is God's son. He is the sinner's savior. He is the captive's ransom. He is the breath of life. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He is august and he is unique. He is unparalleled and he's unprecedented. He is undisputed and he is undefiled. He is unsurpassed and he is unshakable. He is the lofty idea in philosophy. He is the highest personality in psychology. He is the supreme subject in literature. He is the unavoidable problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of theology. He is the cornerstone of the capstone and the stumbling stone of all religion. He is the miracle of the ages. Just give me Jesus. He makes God visible." And then she goes on, "No means of measures can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He forgives and he forgets. He creates and he cleanses. He restores and he rebuilds. He heals and he helps. He reconciles and he redeems. He comforts and he carries. He lives and he loves. He is the God of the second chance, the fat chance, the slim chance, the no chance. Just give me Jesus. Jesus makes happiness attainable. He discharges the debtor. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. He is the key to knowledge. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He is the foundation of faith. He is the doorway of deliverance. He is the pathway to peace. He is the roadway of righteousness. He is the gateway to glory. He is the highway to happiness. He supplies strength to the weary. He increases power to the faint. He offers escape to the tempted. He sympathizes with the hurting. He saves the hopeless. He shields the helpless. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is enough, and his grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He is the lion and he is the lamb. He is God and he is man. He is the seven-way king. He is the king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He is the king of Israel. That's a national king. He is the king of righteousness. That's a moral king. He is the king of the ages. That's an eternal king. He is the king of heaven. My goodness. And it goes on. But do you see? What a great privilege we have to continue to grow with him. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter said. Grow. And realize that we will come under pressure, political pressure, social pressure, religious pressure, even financial pressure, but nothing compares to living this amazing, loving, full of hope, living relationship with Jesus Christ. Just because people speak nicely doesn't mean that they're right. Just because people speak nicely doesn't mean that they love you. And just in closing, about a year, 2 years ago, there was a guy that came and he said, "I am from Venezuela and I had to flee Venezuela. I'm Colombia. I was used to be a police officer and I used to arrest the drug cartel. And now I've come here. And I don't even have, people have given me money to buy a baguette Would you be able to help me? He had the ID of a political refugee here in Spain. He had the ID, a real one. We were having a meeting right there where the room was. Remember the children's room? And I said, here, 200 euros I had in my pocket. Brenda was in the room. And in that moment, he said, can I have another 50? And as he said that, I knew I was had. I knew I was had. As nice, as intelligent, as kind, as real as this story seemed, I knew I was had. No, I actually went to Brenda and I said, give me another 50. I did. And I gave it to him. And I said, God bless you. And I knew I was being had. I knew it. And then I called my friend pastor from Palma. I said, Andrew, be careful. There's this guy coming. And he says, are you kidding me? He's been to every church. I wanted to cry. I wanted to cry because I really wanted to help him. I really wanted to, and I knew I was had. 250 euros, that's nothing. Your soul is everything. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Father, for your word. It's such a privilege to know you. And I pray that you would take this time, Lord, and help us to grow. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Not to follow signs, not to follow dreams, not to follow visions, but to know and love Jesus and follow him wherever he leads. Help us, Lord, when we're tested to realize, Lord, that at the end, at the bottom, in our heart of hearts, we love you. And Father, give us wisdom, discernment, and love. Help us to stand against political, religious, social, economic pressures that might come upon us because we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
You never change, you never fail, oh God. capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Carry me away.